the Lord and greatly to be praised, the psalmist writes. His greatness is unsearchable. Oh, the depth, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 11:33. If he can't be found out, if he's unsearchable, then why search? How do we get closer to this being that's so infinite? How can we help to know him? The prophet Isaiah writes, "For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How do we bridge that gap from earthly thoughts to spiritual thoughts? Seeing Walter and Vera here reminded me of some of the quite earlier years and Brother Burt Rose. And Brother Burt Rose once gave a discourse on developing a heart of God, like God. And he used the illustration of a dog that learned how to act like a man and could talk like a man. The dog stood on two legs and walked down the street and said, "I'm a man and I talk like a man." And then somebody threw a bone in and got on his feet and ran for the bone. It was changed from the outside in, but to learn from the inside out. We want to take this in 11 steps in our message today. And the first step to getting closer to God is obtaining the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:11. "What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." There's no way we can search the unsearchable without having the unsearchable mind, a mind of the same Spirit of God. And that's a costly step. It's a step of full consecration. It's a step of being willing to give up what we have on earth for a higher reward, the spiritual life that's there. And not because it's higher, and not because it's greater, but because through it we can have the mind of God to know God, to know who he is and what he himself is like. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," oh, you know this by heart, "I beseech you that you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." But let's go to step two. Having gone to step one, we need to give up the human will. The question was once asked to George Mueller, who was a Bible scholar of the 19th century, "How do you know the will of God?" And his answer is repeated in Reprise 4468. "I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter." 9/10 of the trouble with people is right there. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it shall be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. We need to rid our minds of what we want. So frequently, it's a temptation with all of us. We start our Christian life by coming to the Lord at a consecration and say, "Lord, I want to do your will." And then we spend the next 40 years telling the Lord what we want his will to be. "That's what I'm going to do. I think, Lord, you want me to do this." And we want to do spiritual things. But do we have the flexibility? Do we have the sacrificial ability to give up our will? Jesus said, "If any man would be my disciple, what's the first thing he has to do? Deny thyself. Take up thy cross and follow me." That, after all, brings you to the third step of how to get this new mind of the Lord. First, create it off of your old mind. Get rid of your old mind and now transform it. Romans 12:1 we read before, now Romans 12:2. "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We need to develop a new mindset, a spiritual mindset. Paul says in Colossians 3, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What does it mean to be dead? Well, we'll find out there later. But what does it mean to be dead in the sense of the Scripture? To have this old mind dead, to get the new mind in. Brother Morehouse, from our class, back in Brother Russell's day in 1914, gave a discourse in which he said, I went down to the cemetery one day to the tomb of my worst enemy, and I told him all the bad things he did to me. And he didn't answer me a word. Then I stood at the grave of my dearest friend, and I praised him for all his good deeds. He also did not answer. Then I realized what it means to be dead to self in all its ways. To not be reactive, but to, as Brother Rick brought out yesterday in his study, to be proactive. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, you show me the way. And not to react to the experiences we have. To realize that no matter what comes to us, it can't harm us. What comes to us is by the Lord's direction. And that is getting closer to finding what His mind is. To being willing to be totally dead to the self-mind. In Matthew 6, 19-21, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Where, brethren, is our mind? If we want a closer walk with God, we need to be where He is. If I want to walk close to one of you, I have a hard time doing it when I'm in Chicago and you're in Fresno. I'm much better off in the same town and we can walk closer to each other. It's harder to walk with God if we're not in where He is, in the heavenly realm. We need to enter into the heavenlies. We need to put our affections on things above. We need to make the things of this earth, as the hymn puts it, of trifling worth. To bring them down to things that are immaterial. That's immaterialism. We have too often materialism, all of us, especially Brother Carl Hagensick. Step 4. To get that new mindset, we need to study His Word. If I want to know somebody, I need to read his thoughts. God has taken the time to write down his thoughts. Well, it's sort of code language, so not just readable. One of the first discourses I ever heard in my life was Brother Julius Bednar's on the subject, why did God give us a Bible so hard to understand? And the whole point of the talk was because He wants us to think. He wants us to study that Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we want to find out what God's will is for us, we need to read what His will is. We need to look for it. We don't need to think God's will might be. It often says what God's will is. Peter Marshall was the former chaplain of the U.S. Senate. And in one of his sermons, he challenged his audience to take your Bible and read it until you find a command. Don't read any more until you do that command. And then read your next, find the next command. And I guarantee you, brethren, if you do that, you'll never get through the Bible. But it's a good challenge to think about. Do I do what He wants? Be not hearers of the Word, but doers also. Study must be a daily task. Acts 17, 10, and 11. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. First, they searched with all readiness of mind. We need to come with an open mind, not a closed mind. We talked about this yesterday, about the need to have a mind that is willing to adapt to what the Lord's will is. But then we must study the scriptures daily. And we must study them with the object of what we hear to see whether. And the key word here is whether. Whether these things are so. What do we study? Above all, study the life of Christ. Jesus said to him, "Have I been for so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that is in me, he doeth the works." I forgot the citation of John 14. I don't know the exact verse. But this is in the 14th chapter, early in the chapter. We want to know God in order to walk closer to him. Well, it's hard to know an invisible being. No man has seen God. How does God react? How does God act? He said, "I'll show you. I'll give you an image of myself, an image of my Son. If you see him, you see the Father." Therefore, to know the Father, to know the Son, is to know the Father. We need to study the life of Christ. I suggest, brethren, there is no more important study in our Christian walk than a regular going over the four Gospels. Over and over, how the Lord reacts, what the Lord's words are. They are, in many ways, the most important books in the Bible. And there are four of them, because we get different perspectives. It's nice when you get perspective from one witness, but you don't get the whole view because each witness has got his own little trees out there that hide it. And so we got four witnesses, each one to give us unique perspective. And the four brought together give us the whole picture. Little advanced advertisement for the General Convention. They got a panel discussion of this General Convention on the four Gospels and on the perspectives of the four Gospels. Then study the doctrines. That's the second most important thing. Doctrines show what God does. Now study prophecy also, because prophecy shows what he does, what he does. Doctrine shows the purpose. The prophecy shows the timing, the methodology. It puts these in order. It puts the events in a proper order for us to understand. One to study to learn why he does, what he does, when he does. That becomes the third aspect of study. First, the aspect of doctrine, what he does. Then the prophecy of when. But then we come to have to go to the area of learning why he does it. And that requires meditation and thought. The object of the study is to learn the mind of God. I'm going to use the expression over and over in this talk, to learn God from the inside out. To learn how he thinks. Because if we learn how he thinks, then we learn who he is. We learn how to become closer to him. When Brother Leonard Wessel was in our class, we were discussing learning and teaching. And Brother Leonard was a teacher. And he said, a good teacher does not teach his students facts. He teaches his students how to think. Over the years, we've had several Eastern European brethren and sisters living with us, going to college in Chicago. And they're amazed at the difference between the U.S. educational system and the Eastern European educational system. Their system is much better for teaching facts. So we go on lecture after lecture after lecture. And we're taught to memorize, memorize, memorize. And they have, as a result, they have a great scope of facts. But so we're not prepared for the American system where you discuss these things. we talk about how they interact with each other. And they were quite impressed. And they liked the idea of the studying to think and to teach to think. If a teacher only teach facts, the student can never excel the teacher. The teacher teaches how to think. The student may in time become the teacher's teacher. He may learn to come above that. Step five, simplify. Remove the clutter. You know, when you turn on the TV, it's not like the first thing you get static. And you never know what's on the tube until you get that static rid of it. You get a picture that's out of focus, and you got to bring it in focus. We all have clutter in our life, things that come between us and knowing the heavenly things. We have the clutter at the office. The office chatter, the office work, these things that are tied to the things of this earth. We have clutter surfing the web. I have that clutter. I enjoy web surfing, I have to admit. And I have to learn to hold myself from that. We have the clutter of the home. Having a little better house and always keeping it absolutely perfectly neat. And we should. It's nice to keep things in order. But if that becomes the prime objective, that becomes clutter. We have the clutter in front of the TV. Couch potatoes. Watching it to an excess. We have the clutter of reading the paper. There's lots of clutter. There's many more. I just don't have enough screens to put them on. You've got your clutter. I've got my clutter. And clutter doesn't help. Clutter gets in the way of in between us and God. It does not focus our attention on things in heaven. It does not set our mind on spiritual things. In Matthew 6, 29 to 34, Jesus says, "Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought to think of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, obviously, we need to plan it sufficiently ahead that there's support for our families, there's bread to eat on the table. But we need to supply the daily needs, not the excesses of life. I appreciate so much the words that Brother Rick Sirasa gave us yesterday about telling us about his desire to change his work to get more spiritual time. We had an example in our class of Brother George Tabak years ago. George was had a very good job, was working 5 days a week, and he finally got the courage to tell his boss, "I don't want to work 5 days a week. I want to work four." And he got a big argument over it. Almost lost his job. And finally the boss gave in and worked four. For me, it set a pattern. I did the same thing then. I went to my boss. And I said, "I want to work 4 days a week." And I had a big fight over it. Had to make some compromises. Had to hire somebody myself and pay for it myself to cover part of my work. I said, "That's a worthy sacrifice." And that worked beautifully as long as that boss lived. Then his son got the boss. He said, "I want you working 5 days a week." And I had to take a risk. And I said, "Well, I'll set him a record." I happened to be the number one salesman at the time. I said, "I'm your number one salesman." I said, "You can keep me at 4 days a week, or you can find somebody else for five." And I thought, "Boy, I hope I get fired." I couldn't take to being fired at that time. He gave in. And I kept the 4 days. Take time to smell the roses. Take time to the temporal affairs, to think of the spiritual things. Take time to let them just sink in and become part of your life. And that brings us to step six, meditate. Meditate upon these things, Paul says to Timothy. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate goes beyond thinking. Meditate Well, we had a lesson at the Detroit convention, my brother Dick Kindig. He showed a picture of his sheep and his farm. And he had this one sheep chewing a cud. And he said, rumination is part of being a good sheep. We need to chew over and over. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. He lifted his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. It was while he was meditating, he had his bride. So maybe those of you who are single, you can meditate and get a bride. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditate day and night. Day and night. I don't know if any of you have the same problem I do sometimes. I can't sleep. And they don't like it. Meditate. Use those hours in a way to think of things spiritual. David said, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Notice the three steps. I remember. I meditate. I muse. Those are three important steps in the meditative process. Remember. Remember his marvelous works, what he had done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Remember what great things he has done for you. Remember how the Lord has worked in your lives. It was when it was called to King Ahasuerus' mind, what Mordecai had done for him, that Ahasuerus' whole pattern of life changed. And he said, I've got to reward Mordecai. Call to remembrance of former days, in which, after you're illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly where you made a gazing stock, both for reproaches and afflictions, and partly why you became companions of them that were so used. Do you remember, brethren, when you first consecrated? Do you remember how idealistic you were? Remember the zeal you felt, what you wanted to bring into it? Or those of you who got married, remember when you first got married? You're going to become the best example of marriage there was. When you first had children, you're going to be the best example that could be of a parent. Reality sets in, life goes on, you get in a rut. Go back and remember the former days. Call to mind that idealism. Call to mind that zeal. Try to recapture it. That is a step of getting closer to God. Then meditate. All men shall fear and declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doings. Think what God has done, now consider what have you done for him. What can I do, Lord, to thank you for all the things you've done for me? What do we meditate about? Paul says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Then muse. What does it mean? We don't use that word very often. Do you do much musing? I don't mean amusing, but musing. In fact, I just thought about it. I never did realize it. Amuse is muse with the letter A in front of it, which means it's a negative. It's when you stop musing. I'm not thinking, I'm just using my time to fritter it away. But amuse. A muse is a poet. A scholar will seek what is true. A philosopher will ask, why is that so? But a poet will look for the emotion behind the fact. Poetry is not the language of the mind. Poetry is the language of the heart. And a muse is one who thinks of the heart of God, because that's what we're looking for. What is at the heart of these things? David was a man after not God's own mind, but of his own heart. He had that condition of heart that God could approve, and God said, it's like me. Step 7, talk with God. We do that through prayer. The Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Exodus 33:11. How often do we speak with God? How regular is our prayer life? It may differ as far as mode. Some may find it best to kneel. Some may find it best to walk. Some may find just a quiet place. I happen to do it just in meditation, thinking, laying in bed, gazing up in the sky and looking at the Lord and talking to Him inside. We talk to our friends. And when you talk to God, what do you talk to God about? Well, what do you talk to your friends about? You get your best friend, and you're talking. What do you talk about? Well, you'll talk about your plans, what you hope to do. You'll talk about your hopes, what you would like to accomplish, what you would like to become. You talk about your feelings, how things affect you. You talk about all these things. You talk about your joys. What made you happy today? You talk about your trials. Things that are going difficult. When I have a trial, I got four or five brethren, usually sisters, that I seek out. And they know when I come to them, he's got a problem. I want to get their input. And we talk over our trials with people, brethren. We talk about our failures. I goofed. I should have done this. Sorry. In fact, we talk about everything. When we talk with God, what do we talk about? What we should talk about is our plans, our hopes, our feelings, our joys, our trials, our failures, everything. Share with the Lord. You want to know His mind, share your mind with Him. And as you share your mind with Him, His mind will begin to reflect back to you, and you'll get a closer relationship. God does share. Surely the Lord who did nothing, but He revealed His secrets unto His servants, the prophets. He will share His secrets with those who are His. John 15:15, Jesus says, Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I have made known unto you. The Father will share things with us through His Word, through His providences. Step 8. Worship. Lifting up holy hands. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. To what is worship? That was a question was asked at the convention. What is worship? We tried to define worship a little bit. I forget whose talk that was, what study that was. But one of the studies I particularly appreciate, I think it was Wade's study, Worshiping God, that I got to appreciate more closely what worship is. We worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 29:2. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Psalm 96:9. Of all the worship things we can do, we can study, that's a form of worship. We can serve, that's a form of worship. We can pray, that's a form of worship. We can sing, that's a form of worship. We can have devotional reading, that's a form of worship. But the greatest form of worship is holiness, is capping God's life. Those of you who've had children, what was the thing you appreciated most that your children did to you? When they actually obeyed. You know, miracles do happen. And that does happen occasionally. When they actually obeyed and they did the right thing, when they started learning holiness, then you began appreciating they were worshiping you. They were praising you. I was telling my older daughter after she grew up and consecrated, I said, I never thought you would. I said, I'm amazed how the Lord has led you. I thought that it was such a failure. And to the dad, it was your example. And we don't realize it takes a while before the example gets through. But that example does get there. Praise Him in the song. Praise Him in the dance. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments. Praise Him with organs. Let there always be a song on our lips and a dance in our step. Let the joy of the Lord shine through. Let the happiness of being with Him, the happiness of knowing Him show. Don't be afraid to dance. Maybe not so much physically, that too, the right kind of dance. But emotionally, when my younger daughter at home begins playing the Hava Nagila on the piano, it's not long before my wife's in there dancing. It just moves her, you know. The music just impels you to do it, you know? And I just enjoy sitting back and just watching my wife dance Hava Nagila around the house. It's a joyful moment. It's a moment of praising the Lord with the dance. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. I will extol thee. I will confess your name. I will proclaim it. I will talk about you. But I will bless you also. Blessing is a thanksgiving for what God has done. But beyond that, I will praise you. Praise is thanksgiving for what He is. I've learned as I'm getting older now and feeling the latter years of my life peeping on, I want to go around to each of you. I've gone around to several of you personally, but I really mean it to each of you. Thank you for being my sister. Thank you for being my brother. To thank each other for what they are. To realize that closeness. Step 9, testify. Talk about God to others. Witness to the world, but also share your experiences with your brethren. Use your testimony to give them a review on your life and how the Lord is working with you and through you. Testify by what He is to us. You know, there are times when we don't testify because we're afraid it sounds like boasting. I did this, I did that. And it shouldn't be that. It should be as the Lord did this through me. And the Lord did that through me. And Lord, I can't thank you enough for using me, for being a tool of your hands. It is not what we did, but it's what God did through us and to us. Brother Muir once stated, a testimony is a current statement of your spiritual condition. Listing your successes, your failures, your aims, and your goals. And that becomes a good guideline for a good, proper testimony. Step 10. Practice, practice, practice. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It is so deceptive to rely on what you know. It is so real to let your actions prove what you know. Paul says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Sisters, and we'll talk especially to sisters, brothers too. A sister sometimes feel they have no part in the ministry because they suffered out of a woman to teach. Sisters, you can teach by example. Be an example of the believer. Be an example of Christ. You can bless others because as you are as an example of Christ, you are showing what God is like to us. I get a better image of God if I see you doing things that I conceive of God doing. This is true whether you are a sister or a brother. You are the only Bible some people will ever read. To that extent, always be that witness of your life. The scriptures let your light so shine before men. That men may hear your good works. No. That men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The witness is not in our words. The witness is in our works, backing up our words. Knowledge brings responsibility. Truth, when due, becomes meat for the household of faith, that they may grow thereby. Whoever comes in contact with truth, realizing its character, has therefore a responsibility with reference to it. It must be either received and acted upon, or rejected and despised. To ignore it does not release responsibility. If we accept it ourselves, we have a responsibility toward it also, because it is for all the household of faith. And each one receiving it becomes his debtor. And if a faithful steward must dispense it to other members of the family of God, let your light shine. If it again becomes darkness, how great will be the darkness. Lift up the light. Lift up a standard for the people. And so closes the divine plan of the ages, the final paragraph of the book. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Then, keep it shining. Keep it shining bright, brethren. Keep being an image of God to others. As we learn to walk these steps, as we grow by day to day, as we walk the narrow way, as we learn more about who God is and walk closer with Him, we'll be a better witness to Him and a better glory to His name. May the Lord add His blessing. Our Father in heaven, we do want to know you better. We want to be closer to you. We want to have a closer walk. Help us, Father, to lay aside the cares of this earth, to divest ourselves of our own desires and our own will, and to seek more humbly and more willingly your will. And then, Father, give us the courage in finding out to do it. Help us each, Father, to get closer to you, because we've loved each other. We want to get closer to each other, and we know that the only way we can draw closer to each other is to come to the one center point and closer to you. To that end, Father, we ask your guidance in our lives, your blessing upon the balance of this convention, and our appreciation for what's gone before. In Jesus' name.